Open your Bible, please, to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. We are looking at the tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, and looking at Jacob's blessing upon them, on his patriarchal blessing, which spoke not only to their future and to their children, but speak to us of the character and the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we are looking at the tribe of Dan. Now today I would like for you to pay very close attention to what I have to say. I don't often, probably I should more often speak on this subject, but I'm a teacher. I'm not an evangelist. An evangelist is one who goes out and who declares the word of God, who presents the gospel before people and the brevity of life and the immediacy of the moment. And so as a teacher, I try to cover the full counsel of God, but this part of the counsel of God is necessary to cover. Before I begin, let me make a few disclaimers. I don't mean to intimidate anyone, nor do I mean to present a one-sided gospel, but I must present this side of the gospel, for this is the reality. There is a time for all things. It is possible to be very interested in things spiritual, to have a curiosity about holy matters, to want to delve into it and look into it, and yet never participate or become a part of the truth that is declared. Jesus said, there will be many in that day that will say unto me, Lord, Lord, we've declared the word in your name, we've cast out devils in your name, we've healed the sick in your name. And he said, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Didn't say you didn't know me. It said, I didn't know you. I want to talk to us today about the tribe of Dan. We'll find that in Genesis and 49. Let's read the scriptures real carefully together. It said in verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels, so that his rider falls backward. For thy salvation I wait, O Lord. Now let's just start out and talk about Dan, the tribe. His word means the judge, or it could be translated the vindicated or the vindicator. He is spoken of, and it's kind of a play on his name here, judge will judge his people. Vindicator will vindicate his people. And he says he'll be a serpent in the way. It speaks of him as one you want to watch out for. It gives a picture of a man coming riding a horse down the road, and suddenly a snake rattles its rattles, and the horse gets all excited, and the snake bites the horse on the heels, and the horse rears up, and the fellow falls off. He said, you're going to keep an eye on Dan. Watch over Dan. Now, it's interesting to know here that it says he bites the horse's heels, and his rider falls back, and he says, hope for thy salvation, I wait, O Lord. In other words, he says, keep your eye on Dan. Thank God that he's going to deliver me from Dan. It speaks of Dan as one who is cunning. Now, immediately, when we're looking for secret pictures and we start talking about snakes biting heels, that immediately puts us back to where? Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, though the serpent will bruise or bite him on the heel. So here we are immediately back into hidden pictures. And Dan, as a people, were not all that great. Dan, the nation, were the last, when the Lord put the order of walking behind the wilderness, they were the last ones in the order of the tribes. They pulled up the back, the drag, they ate all the dust, which puts you right back into the book of Genesis, where the snake was condemned to crawl on its belly and eat dust all of its life. They were the last one to receive their inheritance, when you read about the nation of the tribes receiving their inheritance in the book of Joshua. When the genealogies are given, you know, those boring genealogies, usually when you get down to the tribe of Dan, his descendants are not even listed in the list. In other words, the people were not even important enough, evidently, to record. And many times when the genealogies are given, only the tribal name of Dan is given. And none of these are significant in themselves, but when you put them together, it gives you a picture of the people of the tribe of Dan. In fact, the tribe is even omitted in that grand list of the people of Israel in the book of Genesis. It's rather in First Chronicles. Dan's not even mentioned. He's overlooked. In the book of Judges, we find out they were the first of the tribes to fall into idolatry. They were the first ones to step over the boundaries of safety that the Lord had put for them. They were the first ones to give up the worship. I'm saying this wrong. They were the first ones to build idolatrous places of worship when the nation split under Rehoboam, which is neither here nor there. But all of that's to say, Dan wasn't too hot. You know, watch out for Dan. You know, if you got to pick a tribe of Israel to be born in, don't pick Dan. But one thing we learn from this tribe of Dan and from his name means judge. And we see the Lord himself who bruised the head of the serpent, who is himself the judge of the universe. We are shown in the book of Revelation a picture of Jesus that is not discussed very often. I want you to turn in your Bible to the Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 16. Revelation and chapter 6. We're going to read something here that is frightening. But just because it's frightening does not mean that we need to ignore it. There was a time when the end and the future of those who lived and died apart from submission to Jesus was clearly declared from the pulpit. Today we are enlightened. And today we would rather tell us how to reach our full potential, how to know we're significant, how to live happy in the earth. But there needs to be a declaration of the consequences of sin. It needs to be clearly declared. We must have this straight in our mind. The Bible declares it very clearly. Jesus spoke more about hell than he spoke about anything else. You check me out. He spoke more about the fate of the rebellious than he spoke about any other subject. Yet when is the last time you heard a sermon that spoke about the fate of those who refused to bow their knee to Jesus Christ? In the book of Revelation, and beginning with chapter 6, and let's back up to verse 15. This is a terrible. Let's back up to verse 12. Let's get it in the beginning. This is a terrible. Now remember this, Revelation is the picture book of the Bible. As we go back into the Old Testament and look for hidden pictures, so Revelation talks about all those hidden pictures that we find. It's a book of signs and symbols. It's like donkeys and elephants. You know, we're not talking zoo here. We're talking political parties. It's that sort of thing. Let's look at verse 12. I looked, and then he broke the sixth seal. Now, let me stop again and make an explanation. The book of Revelation, chapter 1 through chapter 3, is a vision of Jesus as he was the resurrected Lord as he is. It was those letters that the Lord dictated through the Apostle John. Beginning with chapter 4, through the end of the book, we have shown to us what is going to happen until Jesus comes again. We begin with the birth of Messiah. We go all the way until Jesus throws up this whole shooting matches and it all dissolves. And then we start again at the beginning, but from a slightly different perspective, and we go through the whole thing until Jesus comes again and wraps it all up. And then we start from a slightly different position. And seven times we have this drama of the whole view of the life of mankind from the first coming to the second coming. And it's told seven times, and every time it goes right back to the beginning. And every time it's with different symbols and from a slightly different perspective. So you will understand that. We're into signs and symbols here. It says in chapter 12, "And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind." Now, if you'd have been an ancient Hebrew, you'd have known right now we're talking cataclysmic terminology here. I mean, we're talking about with terminology of bad things happening, big events happening. I mean, like garments rolled in blood and the sky rolling together. I mean, we're talking about terrible things, but we're using terminology that's very exalted and very poetic to do it. Then he says, verse 14, and the sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? There was a great sermon preached years ago. It's called Payday Someday. Any of you remember that? Hearing that? Got some Baptists and Methodists among us. Payday Someday. In other words, there's going to come a day when you're going to have to pay the piper. We need to understand that our God is the loving, the gracious, the all-providing. But he is provided in one place, and that is in Jesus Christ. And God is the judge, not only the judge of the sinner, but he's the judge of his people as well. There is coming a day when God is going to call into account. Folks, I have discovered that nobody gets away with diddly. I'm talking not the sinner and not the saint. I mean, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't plant corn and reap tomatoes. And you plant one ear, one grain of corn, and you reap a bumper crop. The Bible says there that sow to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit, and those that sow to the flesh will reap of the flesh. In other words, you spend all your time out here in the world, that's what you're going to get back. You need to spend your important time, the quality that you of your life, be things spiritual to do with walking and knowing Jesus Christ. But there is a day, an appointed day, one day, when the Lord, he said, is going to stand and say, it's over. Now, that's hard for us to understand. That's hard for us to understand. The Bible says in the New Testament, people won't believe that. That's, oh, get out of here, cut me some slack. Things have been going on like this forever. I mean, after all, everything's always been the way it's always been before. And that's a hard argument to face. But that's a lie. Hadn't been, says Peter. There was a day when the Lord said that he was going to fold it up, wrap it up, and he gave 200 years for people to be warned and to get ready. And they said, I don't believe that. That's stupid. I mean, the man that's building a boat. Come on. And there came a day when the Lord said, this is the day, Noah. Get in the boat. He opened the door and caused all representative beasts to come two by two. They came into it. The Lord said, it's time for you to get on board, son. His three boys, their wives, Ms. Noah and Noah, got on board. Lord shut the door, and honey, church was out. Bible says, oh no, things hadn't always continued the way they were from the beginning. Remember that? He said they were doing in the day of Noah just what we're doing. They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage. They were going on with the business of living. I mean, everyday stuff. But there came a day when the Lord said, this is it. Now, friends, I lived all my life among godly people who preached that Jesus was coming again. And frankly, I never could get enthusiastic about it. I just couldn't see anything. And everybody said, oh, we can't wait for Jesus to come. Well, I wasn't going to say that because I wasn't going to lie about it. I wanted to get married and have kids and do some stuff. I wasn't crazy about Jesus coming. And so I used to feel real bad about it, you know. There is a day, though, when life as we know it, says the Scriptures, will cease to be. What we're living in is preparatory for whatever it is we're going to have forever. And we don't know what that is, and the Lord hadn't bothered to tell us, but he said, I want you to understand that there is going to come a day. Now, I don't get all excited about Jesus coming again. I want to be ready for it. But I want to clue you, sonny, if he doesn't come, he'll call. Just relax. Because this might not be the last days of the world, but it sure is my last days. I'm 55 years old. My days are getting laster and laster. I mean, we're creeping up on it, whatever it is. So, you know, I'm not into prophecy or so-called in the end of the world. And God will take care of that stuff. But honey, my days are creeping closer to the end, well, however many they are. And so therefore, I want to keep close accounts with God. I don't want to get a whole backlog of IOUs to have to suddenly... Have you ever known people that they get in big trouble and they hadn't walked with God so long, all of a sudden they don't know where to find him? They got all these sins to confess before he'll do anything for them, they think. We want to stay prayed up. We want to walk with the Lord in such a relationship that when disaster slaps us on our face, we can look right up into the face of Jesus Christ. We want to hold on to his hand, so to speak. But the Bible says you need to understand that there is coming a day when the Lord is going to judge all men. That judgment is spoken of more in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well than almost any other subject. It's certainly spoken of more than the subject of salvation is spoken of. I want to read a few scriptures to you. You just listen. You don't turn to these. You just listen while I read them. And they are very few. Very few. I just like take them down and just take them representative scriptures. First, I'm going to read to you from Genesis in chapter 16, verse 25. It says, "Far be it from thee to do such a thing." Now, Abraham's talking now to the Lord when the Lord told him he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee, Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now, that's one thing we need to know. We have judges, and they don't always do right. Sometimes because of their human frailty, sometimes because of their crooked heart. But this judge, who is going to judge all the earth, he does things right. Let me read to you from 2 Samuel, chapter 2. Verse 10, it says this, "Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed," which is a Hebrewism for he's going to exalt the horn. The horn spoke to them of power and authority. The chosen of the Lord, he'll tend to it and see to it that their hand is held. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 through 20, listen to this. "You shall appoint for yourself judges." Now, this is what the Lord's telling Moses to do. "Appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. And you shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice, and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you." He said, "You judges of Israel, you are representatives of me. Every judge who sits in a seat of judgment today, whether it's in traffic court, on up to the Supreme Court, represents the righteousness of God before mankind. And a judge is to judge righteously. He is to be impartial. We have the picture of blind justice holding the scales in front of our courthouses. Because the Lord will require it at the hands of the judge if they are unjust. Let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 3 through 9. "Now the end is on you, and I shall send my anger against you, and I will judge you according to your ways. And I will bring all your abominations on you. My eye will have no pity on you." Now, he's talking to the nation of Israel here, who refused to repent of their sinfulness against God. "My eye won't pity you. I'll bring your ways and your abominations among you, and you will know that I'm God. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, unique disaster. Behold, it's coming." Remember what it was? It was Nebuchadnezzar. Boy, the Lord doesn't chew his cabbage twice. He knew what he was saying here. He understood. My mama says he doesn't just talk to hear his tongue rattle. "The end is coming. The end is come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it's come. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time is come. The day is near. Torment rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. I'll shortly," says the Lord, "pour out my wrath on you and judge you according to your ways." And he goes on from there to say some other things. Now let me read to you this one. This one comforts me. I like this one. We're getting to the good ones now. John chapter 5, verse 22 says, "For not even the Father judges anyone." Now, in the Old Testament, the Father judged. He judged. "Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." I want to say, thank God. until I remember that verse in Revelation that talked about the wrath of the Lamb. Have you ever seen a mad lamb? But, says the Bible, the day is going to come when this judge of all the earth will rise to dispense judgment, not as Jesus Christ, the meek and mild, not as the suffering servant of Jehovah, not as the one who comes and gathers his children to him as a shepherd, but he's going to stand as the owner, the creator, the righteous judge of all the earth who judges exactly right. That's one of his names, the Amen. That's right. One of his names is the plumb line. Absolutely right, correct. And he's going to be mad. He is going to be angry, full of wrath. And the word wrath means with wide nostrils in the Hebrew. It means just snorting mad. Makes you think about a bull pawing the ground. He is going to stand as the righteous judge, and he is going to dispense judgment upon people according to their ways. Now, the only way to get out of that is to let him judge you now. That you're right, judge. You said that there was nothing in me that was good. There is no righteous, there is none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And if you know the Hebrew, you know that's a discarded menstrual rag. Dead blood, which was absolutely abhorrent to a Jew. And he says, the best that we can do reaps before God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Folks, all is all. That doesn't mean you get accepted. I mean, all is all. And so the Holy One came and made provision for us, took the punishment that should be ours. And when we bow our knee to that and we confess, says Romans in chapter 9, that he is Lord. I mean, he's 9. Confess means to say the same thing God says. We said, you're right. There's nothing, even my good is evil because it comes out of an evil source. It's not that I do wrong things. It's I'm a wrong person. Even if I do it right, it's wrong because it comes from the wrong place. It's polluted. The Lord can receive nothing that doesn't come from himself because he can receive nothing except that which is pure. I admit I am a sinner. And now I know you are, folks. I mean, that's not hard. See, I can look at you and tell that. But when the rubber meets the road is when I say, I am a sinner. We are so easily self-deceived. I want you to know the Lord has been beating the uh-huh out of me for the past 3 weeks about self-deception. Self-deception. I lay on the floor. I kept both my grandkids. I kept them overnight and lived to tell the tale. Three grandkids, all under 5 years old. And so I had the fire going in the fireplace built as a fire, and we put down trailer mattresses and just little foam rubber mattresses in the living room, and we camped out. Well, my grandson, who is, I have 1 5, 1 3, and 1 2, and the 2-year-old, would you believe, is still nursing. I have clucked and tut-tutted about that, and my daughter-in-law just grins at me. Well, he wakes up in the night to nurse. Well, honey, did he ever strike a dry hole that night? He kept. And he wouldn't fully wake up, but he's just stumbling and reaching, and I'm slapping his hand out of the way. And I didn't want him to wake up the other two, so he got to fussing. I was on the couch, so I got over there and lay down by him. And there was no light in the room except the light from the fireplace. Well, they'd gone to sleep reading books. I took them to the library. So I suddenly lay down and cuddled him up to me and realized I'm laying on all those books that they had there. Well, it wasn't exactly comfortable. I pulled the cover over me. I'm on the floor, on the carpet, on the books, and I'm laying there with my head on it trying to comfort Jonathan and get him to sleep. And I looked up and I realized I could see in the top of the fireplace. We have an insert into the fireplace, and it's no big deal, but I just never saw the top of the firebox before. And, you know, there's that square thing that would you pull out, and I'm just sitting up there looking at it and thinking, well, what do you know about that? That's the top of the firebox. I never saw that before. And the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart, and he said, yes. He says, usually you have to get in an uncomfortable position to see anything from a new perspective. And I said, oh, God. yes, that's right. And so I've been in an uncomfortable position in the past 3 weeks of seeing myself in a new perspective, my capacity for self-deception. And Sunday, I sat down. I taught my Sunday school lesson, which is feeling just fine. Everybody enjoyed it. I sat down. The minute we began the praise and worship, I began to weep. I had no reason to cry. I just wept, gallons of tears. Wept, ran out of Kleenex. And I tried not to make a spectacle of myself, so I got up and slipped out and found another box of Kleenex and come back in and sat down again. And I wept and wept and wept. And John preached his sermon, and it was real good, but it certainly wasn't anything to weep over. And I wept and wept and wept. Well, I looked like who'd have thought it. I cried all the makeup off, and what I didn't was streaked, and my nose is red, and my eyes are swollen. Well, I got out of there quick as I could and got in the car and go home. My daughter-in-law comes out to see what's the matter. My son comes out to see what's the matter. I didn't want nobody hugging my neck. Nothing was the matter. I had no problem. Well, I went home, walked in the house, and Bill had come late, so he about came in his truck, and he stood there, and he said, you know, he said, I sat all through the service this morning, and he said, and the minute we started singing, I was so filled with the wonder of the fact of a foretaste of Jesus. He said, I kept wanting to stand up and say something, but I didn't know what to say. The two of us sat there, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is overwhelming us. Well, we go to church on Sunday night, and Mike McReynolds stood and began to speak about the danger of self-deception. And he was all nervous and worried about preaching it because it certainly wasn't a lovely message. And his wife later said, well, I got worried because Miss Liz wasn't saying amen. And he said, every time I looked at her, she had her glasses off and her face stuck in a Kleenex. I mean, the Lord just beat me up. Because, you see, he began to talk about how easily it is to deceive ourselves, to think everything's all right with me and everything else is bad with everybody else. All my problems are your problems. If you'd get your life straight with God, then I could be happy. It is your problem. And the Lord showed me I've been blaming all my problems on every place else except where they really were, and that was me. Because, you see, that night with Jonathan, I sat and rocked him most of the night, and finally I saw this. I said, Lord, I know there's problems here in the family, and I know that other people bear responsibility. But, Lord, show me my sin. Show me, Lord, my sin. Never mind them. You take care of them best way you can. Show me my sin. Show me my restlessness, the cause of my restlessness, the cause of my discontent. Show me my sin. And, honey, it wasn't long. I wish I had my nickel back because he commenced into doing it. It's so easy to think, well, I know Jesus, and Jesus loves me, and he's a sweet Savior, and I know that he forgives for sin, and it's all right, and let the day creep up on us, only to discover that it's all been in my head. It's never changed me. It's never changed my outlook on life. There are going to be many in that day that will say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. You never knew me. We do what I call, we get vaccinated with the gospel. We get just enough of it to keep us from getting the real thing. You see, where there has been no radical change in your outlook and in your behavior, there has been no salvation. Salvation changes you. It causes you to be aware that everything you ever thought was wisdom is the utter stupidity. It opens your eyes to see that I thought I was all right and you were wrong. I'm the wrong one. You may be wrong too, but my God, I'm wrong. It's like a man, let's say a woman, who is, she's decorating the room. And then one day, she realizes she's been in the dark all of this time. Somebody turns the lights on. And she says, this is stupid. I've got the couch over here next to the wall. I've got the piano over there in the corner. I've got a coffee table stuck up here. I thought I had the room decorated, but everything's out of whack. I decorated it the best I could, but I didn't know I was in the dark. And suddenly, I see, this room is stupid looking. All of a sudden, I wake up in the kingdom of God to discover I'm not God. I expected life to revolve around me and everything be right for me and for you to change for me. Oh, my soul and body, God's in the center of the universe. And I'm on the edges and you're on the edges. And I'm a creature and you're a creature and he's God. All of a sudden, I see that everything's been out of balance. Everything's been out of whack. That burst on me and it devastates me. I say, oh, my God, I am undone. All this time I thought I was so right, I was wrong. I thought all the trouble was you. I thought if I could just get you to act right, it would be okay. And I discovered that I've been God's enemy. It's my fault. And it burst in on me in a devastation to the point that it throws me to the ground. I mean, I'm broken. I'm crushed. I can't even lift my head up. And the Lord comes and says, I know. I just showed you now. It's always been like this. And I say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. I have been your enemy. And the Lord says, while you were my enemy, I died for you. And I say, oh, thank you, Lord. I don't just ask forgiveness for bad things I've done. But I said, Lord, forgive me for being a wrong person. Everything I've ever done is wrong. Even my right things were wrong. Oh, God, forgive me. And He does. And it changes everything. I look at life differently. My value systems are suddenly different. I go to this book to find out what I think. And when I find out what the book says, I say, that's what I think. I choose God's side before I know what side He's on. I don't know where He is, but when I find out where He is, that's where I'm going to be. All of a sudden, I find within me a love that bubbles up for people. I mean, I didn't care about people before. I wanted to use them. I wanted them to serve me. But I always had a motive. Even the best things I did, I had a motive. But all of a sudden, I find myself so full of love. I can remember the day when I'd walk out to get the mail at the end of the driveway. And all of a sudden, the world was turned, the lights were turned on. I'd find myself looking at a pine cone. I think, that thing is gorgeous. I'd never seen a pine cone before. I remember one day standing, I was teaching kindergarten. I was standing out, and kids were playing and hooping and hollering. And I was awestruck by the sun shining on these long pine needles. I thought, those things are beautiful. Where have pine trees been all my life? Those things are beautiful. All of a sudden, I felt there was this overwhelming effect. I wanted to gather the whole universe up and say, there, it's going to be all right. All of a sudden, for the first time in my life, my attention was turned from being inward because I was so satisfied and so aware that God loved me. He liked me. I was all right. Of course, on my own, I was all wrong, but that was a miracle. Because of Jesus, I was all right. And I suddenly could look out, and I could see things I never could see before. I wanted everybody to know this Savior. I mean, I needed to be locked up just to protect the general public, you know. I wanted to go out and say, you know, Jesus loves you. And they say, well, yeah, I know that, so what else is new? I said, no, you don't understand. Jesus loves you. And I wanted to tell everybody about this Jesus I discovered. And I've been raised on a church pew. All of a sudden, I was alive. It's possible to go your whole life living in church and not knowing that. Remember the story we studied about the prodigal son? Remember the prodigal son, the sinful son, that came to his daddy and said, I don't care if you're not dead, you won't die soon enough. Give me what's going to be mine when you die. I want to use it now. And he went to a far country, had a whooping big time, spent all his money, and suddenly hard times fell on him. He got so desperate that he had to go and hire himself out to feed swine, and that was the lowest for a Jew possible. And he was about to get in there and squeal and oink and fight with the pigs for getting some of that swill. And it says, in the hog pen, he came to himself. Now, that young man was, it's easy to see how wrong he was. No problem. He was a sinner, and he was wrong. And his daddy knew how he felt about him. His daddy knew he didn't love him. But you see, there was another son that we don't talk about too much, the elder brother. The elder brother was a sinner too, but he looked so good. He did all the right things. I mean, he stayed home and he tended the business. He said, yes, sir, and he did his job. But he didn't know any more about the father than the young son. The young son didn't know anything about his dad, didn't care anything about him. But the older brother, he didn't know anything about the father either. We discover that by his attitude. You see, the first son, the youngest son, was separated from his father by his sin. The elder son was separated from his father by his self-love. Right there in the father's house, doing the good stuff. But he didn't know diddly about the grace of God. He didn't know anything about his father's love. Remember when the young son came home, they pitched that party? Wonderful time. All of a sudden, the young son came back. He said, he came to himself and said, Father, I'm not fit to be considered to be one of your sons. Just let me be a workman. And the father gathered him and said, come on home, boy. I've been waiting for you. Remember, they was having that big blowout, and the elder brother was out there in the field. Now, he's out there doing what he ought to be doing, working for Jesus. Busy about the master's business. And he came home. You know how you feel when you walk in on a party that you weren't invited to? And he came home and he said, "What's going on?" And they said, "Oh, what's your son?" Said, "Your brother came home and your father's pitching a party." And he says, "Uh-uh. Not while I got a pulse. He had never throwed a party for me." And you see, he said, "For him? I mean, he's been down there living it up. I stayed home and did what I should do. And all of a sudden, he comes home and all of a sudden we're throwing parties. This is not right." You see, he loved himself. He said he didn't throw me a party. It wasn't for me. His blindness was because of his self-love, but he was just as blind as the boy that was doing things wrong. Now, we see people, they're out there, they're prostituting, they're murdering, they're robbing, they're stealing, they're doing I don't know what all, and it's not hard to see. Those folks need Jesus. But I want you to know that there are those who are sitting in this room today who are doing the right things. Paying your taxes, being honest, going to church, teaching Sunday school, raising your kids, doing right. But you don't know anything about Father's love either, because you're busy trying to earn it, just like the elder brother. I slaved, I did this, I did the other, and he did that for that stamp, that rap, that no good. What has he done for me? Ignorant of Father's love. You see, people who are trying to earn God's acceptance and God's favor are, number one, always busy about good stuff. You won't find them down there at the bordellos. You won't find them at the gin mills. They do good stuff. They're good citizens. They're people you want to live next door to. You know, they raise kids you want your kids to marry. You know, that's it. Yeah. And not only that, but people who are elder brother people are very angry people. Because you see, they are earning God's favor as far as they think. And that's competition. God help you if you do what I do as good as I do or better. Huh. God give you grace if I do something and you get credit for it. They are people that will cut your head off in a minute with a smile on their face and phrasing it as a prayer request. Remember, the first murder was a religious murder. Abel brought what God said to bring, and he didn't have anything to do with it. The lambs did it all. He just sat there and watched them at it. Brought before the Lord what the Lord had given him. But Cain was like an elder brother. He was an elder brother. He brought to God the efforts of his own work. And when God did not receive his, but he received the fellow that didn't try, it made him so mad, he killed him. And we are killing one another all. We're destroying and murdering one another's reputations. You want to know if you're an elder brother or not? You want to know if that you're doing all the right things, but with a wrong heart? Do a little quick check. When you have one that has sinned openly and you find yourself thinking, "Well, I thought so all along. I wouldn't have said so, but I knew." Or when someone else takes some of your credit, or you don't get the job, or you don't get the title. Or when someone does something against you and doesn't admit it and goes on like they were right and you know they were wrong, the response in the heart is what tells you where you are. We're so quick to self-deceive ourselves. It's all their fault, it's not mine. The day is going to come, says the Bible, when the judge is going to stand to his feet. Daniel in chapter 7, and you don't need to turn this if you don't want to, gives us a picture of Jesus, the everlasting Ancient of Days. Daniel in chapter 7 speaks of that day and said the picture language of the book. Let me read it to you. It says this. It says, "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Court is in session. And his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool." He's been around long enough to know something. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the timeless one. And his throne was ablaze with flames, and its wheels were burning a fire, and a river of fire was flowing and coming from him, and thousands on thousands were attending him, and myriads, which means thousands of thousands of thousands. And the court sat, and the books were open, and mankind was judged out of the books. And then he gives another picture. Verse 13, and I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Now understand, he wasn't coming from heaven to earth. He was coming from the earth to heaven. This is a picture of the ascension of Jesus. Listen, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. We read about that, didn't we? Revelation in chapter 5, where the Lamb steps up and takes the book out of the one that sat on the throne. It said, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Oh, the king. I want to come before the judge of the earth as Savior and Lord. Because if you don't come before the judge of the earth and have your sins judged in Jesus, you will be judged in your sins yourself, says the Bible. But judged you will be, one way or the other. The Bible says in Revelation in chapter 1, it gives us that beautiful picture of Jesus, and again, he's pictured as a judge with his having on his judge and robe and having the white hair and his mouth with the sword coming out of it. And listen, it says, up here it said, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Somebody standing in the middle of the lampstands. Down in the bottom it says, verse 19, it said to him, I'm going to tell you what these things mean. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven church, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Somebody give me a pencil. Oh, yeah, I've got one right here. This is what he saw. He saw this. John said, I saw seven lampstands. It was a bowl of oil. And that oil was lit with a little piece of rag or a piece of linen in it for to burn on. And I saw those seven things. He said, now that was a picture of these seven representative churches, these seven churches. And he said, and I saw somebody standing in the middle of those seven churches and those seven lampstands. And in his hand were seven stars. He said, now the stars, so I'm going to give you the secret. I'm going to explain that riddle to you. The stars were the pastors or the preachers or the elders or the leaders or the priests of those seven churches. Said, but the one that was standing in the middle of it, that's Jesus. You see, Jesus, what do you have here? Look at that. Each one of these lamps are vitally united to the one that stands in the middle of them. And they're connected to each other because of their connection with him in the middle. And he says, now, those churches, those priests, those pastors, those elders, those leaders, they're not held in the hand of the churches. They're held in Jesus' hands. And he said, there was one who was standing in the middle of his people. He patrols in the middle of his church, folks. Jesus patrols and judges in the middle of his people. And he will correct us. He will instruct us. He will teach us. And if you haven't come under the disciplining hand of God, you better check up on your birth certificate, because you might not be born again, because those that belong to him, he requires correct action. He corrects you. He judges you. He disciplines you now. Now, if you don't call him under his discipline now, you will later. But folks, later is not better. Because once you die in your sins, the scripture says at death a man is fixed in whatever state he is. There's no changing. You die in the state that you are at death. You remain fixed in that state. This is the era that God has given for choosing. This is the time when the Holy Spirit draws us. This is the time when men come to the knowledge of the truth and lay themselves down on the mercy of God. This is the time when you call out on him for salvation. Bible didn't say much about the time to come, except that once you enter into that time to come, you stay at that fixed state. He said that men were crying out amidst the flames of hell. And that's a picture the Bible gives. We don't know what hell is, but the worst we can get is fire. Whatever it is, it's a burning judgment. And it says that men cursed and ground their teeth and asked for deliverance. But the Bible says in Revelation, they did not repent. Nobody repents in hell. Nobody. Everybody wants to get out of hell, but nobody repents. Because, you see, repentance is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is in this time span, between the first coming of Jesus and His last coming, that the Holy Spirit is drawing the hearts of men. It's during this time that the Lord has given a space for repentance. There is a day coming when it will be over, though, and the judge of the earth will stand to His feet, prepared to judge. And on that day, He will open the books, and He will judge every man out of what's written in the books according to their actions. They'll be judged. Not for whether they're going to hell or going to heaven. Because out of that book, all that are in that book have never bowed the knee before Jesus, says the Scripture. There's another book, though. It's called the Book of Life. And it's those whose names have been written down because they've called out on the name of Jesus. You know, we used to sing, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. It says that He has written our name in His book. We've called upon Him and become His. And He said, all that come to me, well, I will in no wise cast them out. And all that the Father gives to me comes to me. And all that comes to me, I lose nothing. Now, those people will be judged out of a book. Not the whether they're going to heaven or hell. Honey, when you close your eyes and have a second chance after dying, you won't find it in the book. The book says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, check it out. Now that means that the choice I make during this time span is of vital interest and importance to me. You say, well, I just live like I want to and I'll accept Jesus on my deathbed. Well, you hope you don't get run over by a truck. And you see, just because the Spirit of the Lord draws you one time, you have no guarantee He will again. That's His choosing. First place, He shouldn't have drawn you to start with if we're going to talk fair, because nobody deserves to be saved. Nobody. It's the grace of the living God. Now, you say, well, Liz, I know that God's the judge, and I want to be right, and I think I am, but how can I know? Has the devil ever come to you and whispered in your ears, you're not really saved. You don't really love Jesus. I mean, Lord, you have done what you did or said what you did if you love Jesus. Nah, what if you live good all your life and don't have any fun and then you come to the end and find out it was all a joke anyhow? Have you ever said that to you? He said it to me. You know, I mean, what if you do all those things right and then find out that you weren't really sincere when you accepted Jesus? And say, you know, I mean, you didn't really mean it. You thought you did. But what if? How can you know? How can you know? The Scripture says one way that we know we've passed from death into life is that we love the brethren. There's a connection between you and other Christians. There's something that, I mean, you don't even like them. They may be the wrong color. They may be the wrong denomination. I mean, they may be too short, too fat, too tall, too skinny. I mean, you may not even. But there's something in there that's a connection between the two of you. We know that we've passed from death into life. Jesus says, he that obeys me, he that loves me. There's something in me that grieves me when I sin against the Lord. I mean, my inside just twists up and think, oh, God, I did it again. It's not that I can't sin, it's that I can't enjoy it. And there's something in me that has changed my, I see everything different. I've been changed. And that change doesn't stop at my head. It gets down to my feet. I can't have peace until I walk different. I want you to know that if there has been no change in the lifestyle. Now, some people come to a knowledge of God at a very young age, and they weren't some big sinner where they have to do all that. You know, but for most of us, it's a change in a lifestyle. And then even if you come to know God as a child, there still is that constant day-by-day evaluation of this is the way of truth. That's the way of the lie. That looks good, and that's what they do on TV, but that's a lie. This is the way of truth. And there is a hunger in you for this book. Now, you mark that. You mark that down. Everything that's alive has one thing in common. It's hungry. It's got to eat. That's the first thing your baby wants to do when it's born. It wants to get where the milk is. It wants to eat. Everything that's alive hungers. If there is no hunger for the presence of God, if there's no hunger for the reading of this word, if there's no hunger to gather together with people that love God, if there's no hunger and awareness of spiritual things, there's no life. But if there is that, and you've come to the Lord Jesus, this is, what are you doing here anyhow? I mean, cut me some slack here. You could be out playing tennis. This is a nice day. You could be home cleaning up that mess you left. There's a lot of things. What are you doing here listening to a woman from Baton Rouge talking about Jesus? I mean, bold ring. There's a change. There's a drawing. You say, well, I know, but I don't know for sure. Maybe some of you have walked with Jesus a long time, and you don't really remember when you started it. It just sort of came over you by osmosis, you know, just sort of here, there, and the other. And you think, how can I know? It's very easy. The Bible talks about making a declaration, making a statement. How do I know I'm married to Billy Walker? I mean, maybe I could, you know, maybe it was a mistake. Oh, Jesus, maybe it was a mistake, you know. Who knows? You know how I know? I go down to the courthouse, and there it is, Elizabeth Ann Harrell Walker, fool that I sign my name. And no getting out of this, kiddo. You did it. Well, you can do that. You can make a declaration. Lord, I don't want to meet you at the end of time as my judge based on my actions. I want to meet you now as my judge based on your provision. I want to know it's real. And I want to know it. I don't want to have somebody tell me, you know, what if it's not. How do you know? It may be, as I say, you've walked with the Lord a long time and you just really don't remember a starting date. You need to make a mark. You need to make a mark. So what do? You say, Lord, I know you as Savior. Or at least I think I do. Well, maybe I don't, but I want to. Well, regardless of all that, I'm going to settle it today. And I'm going to make a declaration. I declare, number one, that I'm a sinner. I declare, number two, you're a Savior. I declare, number three, that God raised you from the dead to prove that what you did was enough. I acknowledge that all that God requires in order for me to be right with Him is what you did on the cross. And I can't add anything to it and take anything from it. And I declare that you are Lord. I believe God raised you from the dead. Forgive me of my sins. And please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. Amen. That's it. Isn't that embarrassing? You know, it ought to be something, you know. It ought to be just a little bit more involved in that. It's so easy. The people are falling all over it, all over the world. Working so hard, trying to get there. Jesus has gotten there for us. Now I want you to bow your head. If you're sitting here today and you're not sure, you can walk out of this room and be sure. Relax. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. This is between you and Jesus. None of my business. If you never prayed a prayer like that with definite intent, knowing what you were doing, you can today. Sitting right where you're sitting, between you and the Lord that you obviously hunger for, or you wouldn't be in this room, you can settle it forever. I don't mean you'll know everything about Him. I'm not saying you're going to feel tingly on the bottoms of your toes, but I'm saying that you can, the same as you stood before a preacher and agreed to marry this man here and stay with this woman the rest, you can make a declaration, and God will record it in the courthouse in glory. Now, I'm going to pray this prayer. I want everybody in this room to pray it with me out loud. You don't have to mean it, but we're going to give people some privacy here. If, as we pray this, in your heart, you really mean it between you and Jesus, and it's just between you and He'll know, so will you. This question can be forever settled for you. If you've already made a declaration like this from the Lord, don't you wish you could get saved sometime again just for the sheer glory of it? You know, sometime you want to just, I'm just going to say it again, Lord. Let's just say it. Let's make a declaration of truth before our God. And let's glory in the fact that He is judge and has judged our sins in Jesus. So you repeat after me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I admit I am a sinner. I admit that you are a Savior. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I believe that your death on the cross, and only that, is all that Father requires for my soul's salvation. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I turn my life over to you. I ask you to save me for Jesus' sake. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for other Christians. And a hunger for your word. And a love for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at me. If you prayed that and really meant it, regardless of how you feel or don't feel, there has been something to happen on the inside of your spirit. You may not feel it yet, but it's there. I didn't think I was pregnant, for about 6-8 weeks, till I felt something. I said, oh, my Lord, I am pregnant. I was just as pregnant the moment the deed was done as I was 9 months into it, huh? Something has happened this morning. You may not see any evidence of it for a while, but it's happened, and you will. If you prayed that prayer, and you really meant it, the Bible says you are a child of God. The rest of it is His job. What you just said was the only part you play. Father, we thank you. Judge of the earth, we have bowed our knee before you, accepting the judgment of our sins in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as your children, we love you. Show us how to love you. No, I can't say that. Pour love into us to love you back with. We bless you. We honor you. In the name of Jesus, amen.